move of the Lord. There's something going on in the Church of Christ today where the Lord is awakening His people. He is awakening His body. There is a vibrancy. There is an urgency. People are saying they just need to get to church. They don't know why they need to get to the church. All they need to know is they need to get there. And that's a sign that revival is busy stirring. I believe that God is doing a great work of restoration all across His churches, and a great work of restoration in people's lives. And I believe this work of restoration will lead up to the next great revival, the next great awakening. So just to remind us on the definitions of revival that we've been looking at so far. On the screen, please. There we go. The imparting of life to those who are dead and the imparting of healing to those who are dying. Our next definition. A movement of the Holy Spirit bringing about a revival of New Testament Christianity to the Church of Christ and its related community. So it starts in the church, a revival of what we saw in the New Testament, where people gave their lives to the Lord, where lives were never the same again, where the New Testament writers said that the place was turned upside down. I think it was turned the right side up, actually. But anyway, let's move on to the next definition. A community saturated with God. And this is perhaps my favorite definition of revival, because if you open your imagination to that, if you open your spirit to that definition, if you had to begin to catch a glimpse of a revelation from the Lord of what a community saturated with God would look like, it would be absolutely an awesome community to live in. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of his time, said this: to be revived is a blessing which can only be enjoyed by those who have some degree of life. Those who have no spiritual life are not and cannot be, in the strictest sense of the term, subjects of revival. A true revival is looked for in the church. So God will start by reviving His church. We see that in the life of Hezekiah. Revival began in the leader's heart. And we always see that. God always flows from the top down. He can't flow from the bottom up. It's a simple law of nature. He flows from the top down. And it started in the leader's heart. And then He opened the temple doors. And then He got the priests to consecrate the temple to the Lord. And we might look at that a bit later on this morning, depending on timing. Our next definition is by a guy called Rhys Bevan Jones, and he said this: bend the church and save the people. Revival will upset our Sundays. Isn't that very comforting? Yay, this is what we've signed up to. Sally, you've just signed up to church membership. We don't want our Sundays upset, do we? But revival will do that, because people will be healed, delivered, set free, saved. A move of the Spirit will come through the worship and through the preaching of the word. Preaching is very powerful, because preaching isn't just speaking a few empty words. Preaching is preaching from the word of God, the Bible. It has all authority. What God says, the Bible says. What the Bible says, God says. And preaching is prophetic. Do you realize that? It's not pathetic, it's prophetic. That means that it stirs the life of God in you, for your now and for your future. Something comes alive in our spirit when we read the word. Something comes alive in our spirit when the preacher is anointed and he speaks God's word. And something comes alive in your spirit that gives you that strength to take the next breath, that gives you that strength to take the next step, that gives you the strength to wake up tomorrow morning. You know what? We have no idea who walks into church here on a Sunday. I know for a fact some people have walked into this place and they were on their last. They'd given up. And through the inspiration of the Word of God, through anointed preaching, God breathed life back into people's lives again. And that happens Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And that's why the Lord needs to bend the church to save the people. It's not about my comfort. It's not about what I like. It's not about what I dislike. It's not about whether I like the song or like the people on the platform or like the color of the walls. Let's not mention that. Moving swiftly along, it's not about any of that. Actually, it's about God's divine purpose being done. The definition we're looking at this morning is this one. Revival is the top blowing off. Revival is the top blowing off. So this is how some have described revival. And that is very true. But the top cannot blow off before the bottom falls out. And that's where we are at this morning. We're going to see the bottom fall out. What is the bottom falling out that I'm talking about? Revival always begins by God dealing first and foremost with his people. So if you're here this morning, I believe that God wants to work powerfully in your life. You can walk out of this place a changed person. I believe that God wants to restore things to you. I believe that God wants to change things in your life. I believe that God wants you to let go of certain things that just aren't pleasing to him. And I believe that God will do an amazing work in every life this morning if you receive the word. If you receive his word. It's not my word, it's his word. And the bottom falls off when God begins to deal with his people. When you get an alarm to sin. I don't know if anybody heard like an explosion in Bakkersdale yesterday afternoon. Anybody hear it? Yeah? Yeah? Apparently it was some supersonic sound from an aircraft. Did you hear that explanation? Yeah? Okay. But I don't know about you, it got my attention. Did it get your attention? And that's when revival begins. God gets the church's attention. What's the first thing usually when God gets our attention? What's the first thing that happens? What do? Lord, if there be any evil way in me, forgive me, please. Don't we do that? I didn't do that, but we do that. So God gets our attention by the bottom falling out. When the bottom falls out, we confess our sin. We long for holiness. We long for prayer. We had an awesome prayer meeting on Wednesday night. The Holy Spirit just came in and led and guided the prayer meeting. And a whole new level of prayer and intercession for what the Lord is doing here and in the nation. When the bottom falls out, we return to worship and we return to the Word, full of the Holy Spirit. So in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 3 to 5 right now, and thanks to Anne and thanks to Andrew and the team for leading us in awesome worship this morning. Enjoy the worship. Do you feel God was glorified, more importantly? It's great singing out truth in our songs. Because that truth sticks. I don't know about you, but when you learn something with music, it sticks. And even if it's, you know, that song, Day and Night, Night and Day, May Incense Arise. I think the first time we did this in this church, probably repeated that line a lot. Which is wonderful. Because guess what I did? Found myself doing the next morning when I woke up? The first thing on my mind was, night, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. So as I put the kettle on for the morning coffee, night and day, day and night, I won't try to sing it to you, let incense arise. As I prepared the kids' breakfast, as we got everyone ready for school, I was singing that song. That it was way better than thinking, man, it's Monday morning and the weather's dark and miserable out there. It's awesome. So in 2 Chronicles 29, 3 to 5, in the first month of the first year of his reign, this is Hezekiah, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side and said, listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary. So this is where the bottom fell out. God had worked in Hezekiah's heart. The top had blown off. The doors of the temple had opened. And he had realized in their day, in their time, there was some stuff that defiled the temple of the Lord. Stuff that had been brought in. Stuff that had been touched. Stuff that had been really messed up. And they had to sort the stuff out. So he said to them, consecrate yourselves now. And consecrate the temple of the Lord. Let's say you were all part of the team for next Sunday. I know we have the outdoor service, but let's say we are having it in here and we are praying for good weather. And let's just say that we hired this venue. And the night before, Saturday night, they had a big party. Big party. I mean, Essex-style bling galore. Big party, okay? And we walked in. And the first thing that happened when he walked in was the sticky mess on the floor from all the drinks, okay? And we had a team talk and said, consecrate this place. In other words, guys, girls, let's clean this place out. We've got to get this place looking good, smelling good, being good, because in a few hours' time, the people of God are coming in. In a few hours' time, our guests, our community, they're coming in here. We can't give them an experience of the stale smell of the party from the night before. We've got to give them the experience of the freshness and the joy and the beauty of our God. And we all get to work. What would be the first thing we do? We would consecrate the place. We would get to work. We would start cleaning and scrubbing, wouldn't we? But what does Hezekiah tell the priest to do first? Before they touch the temple. Got to look at themselves. So we'd be saying, well, guys, girls, we've got a big mess on our hands to clean up here in this place. They had a big party last night. But before we touch the mess in the temple, God wants to touch the mess in our lives. And he wants to turn that mess into a message that can bring hope and life to other people. This is consecration. Consecrate yourselves. You know, we often do that, don't we? We often do the work before we do the Lord stuff. Oh, Lord, I'm going to get to you. I'm going to have my time with you this morning. I'm going to have my worship time. But first, Lord, you know, I've got to check my emails. You know, Lord, I'm the pastor of that church they call Buckersdale Baptist Church. And overnight, some really important emails would have come in. And I need to turn to that right now at 5 o'clock in the morning. And the Lord says, no, you need to turn to prayer. You need to turn to the Word. And it's easy to turn to the task rather than to the Lord. And very often we get so busy with the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. Jesus is first. Jesus is first. They consecrated themselves. Consecration has a vague meaning. I mean, what on earth does it mean? We don't quite use it in our conversations day to day, do we, anymore? You know, you catch up with a friend, have coffee at Costa and say, ah, how's the consecration stuff going in your life? I mean, we just don't do that, do we? How consecrated are you, you know? So we've got a vague understanding. The Hebrew meaning means to be set apart unto God. Or to set yourself unto the Lord. Set apart or set yourself unto the Lord. Now that's the bit we forget. Because actually to understand the word consecration, the Hebrew tells us that it is a relational word. We can't be consecrated without relationship. It's a relational word to the Lord. We can try as much as we like to clean up our act. Oh, before I come to church on Sunday, I'm going to be a better person. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going to, and we try that. I mean, before you go off to the doctors or the dentist or wherever you go when you're in a bit of pain, do we try and first of all sort the problem out ourselves? And then when we arrive at the doctors, we just go and just for a bit of social with everyone in the waiting room. And then we meet, oh, great to see you, doctor, and we catch up. No. When we come to church, the message is, come as you are. And once we are in a relationship with Jesus, that relationship brings a consecration. In other words, God's heart isn't saying, clean up your act so that I can restore you and bless you. Instead, God says, come to me as you are and I will make the difference in your life. Some people try and quit stuff that's bad for them. Bad attitudes, bad stuff, which we won't talk about this morning. But first, we've got to get to God. We've got to get to God. And consecration is a relational thing. Once you're in relationship with the Lord, the bottom falls out. All that stuff that dragged you down, that held you down, that just falls out. And once they had consecrated themselves and their garments, the consecration of the temple began. They worked from the inside out, moving into the dilapidated inner court to make it ready to serve the Lord and the people again. The work took 16 days. They were washing, they were praying, they were singing, they were cleaning. And once the work was done, they came to Hezekiah and joyfully told him all that they had done. Their purification even included the utensils for sacrifice, forks, bowls, plates, and the like. Now we get to 2 Chronicles, where we are this morning, 29 verses 35 to 36. And we read all about the offerings and the drink offering and all the offerings there, and then look at that in bold. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. In order to get the service of the temple of the Lord reestablished, the priests first had to clean up their lives, and then they had to clean the temple. In the New Testament, who are the priests? And he's certainly not looking at him. You are the priests. The priesthood of all believers. The pastor's job in the church is to train and equip people for works of ministry. Everyone is a priest unto the Lord. So the call to clean up the temple and to first of all clean up our lives out of a relationship with the Lord is a call to every single one of us. So the service of the Lord, that is a key insight into revival. The text doesn't say simply that the worship just commenced. It emphasizes the order. That emphasizes the service, emphasizes the order that it started from the top down. Hezekiah first chose to be a righteous king, and his righteousness filtered into the temple, into the priests, and into the lives of his community. And look what they said in verse 36. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. Hezekiah gave all glory to the Lord. But I can guarantee you, if Hezekiah was a stubborn bloke, if he was a lazy bloke and thought, this consecration business is far too much hard work, I'd just rather lie on a lounger and catch another tan. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all he did, and if all he did was being lazy and lying around, I can guarantee you revival would never have come. God is looking for people that will get out and do his kingdom work. I think Hezekiah actually embodied the maxim that Dr. Martin Luther King used, where he said, the fierce urgency of now. The fierce urgency of now. And that's consecration, folks. There is a fierce urgency of now in every single one of our lives to clean up our act before the Lord, to see that the church is operating like the church should be operating, for us to be his priests. And all this comes from something which revival takes onto a whole new level. And that's the preaching of the word, which we've spoken about many times. And in my last few minutes I have with you this morning, I want to concentrate on worship. When we see revival coming, it touches the life of worship in the church in a powerful way. Now, if you've been in the evangelical church world for a few years now, you would have noticed that worship in church has revolutionized in the past few decades. Worship is not what it used to be in the 40s, in the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s, in the 80s, the 90s. Even where are we now? 2019. Can you believe it? It's not the same as it was even 5 years ago, or 3 years ago, 10 years ago. There is a revolution in the life of worship in the church. And I believe that revolution has come from the Lord. And Hezekiah experienced a revival. And Hezekiah's writings actually give us the measuring stick, the yardstick to measure what happens in revival. So we go back to the Word to see what happens in revival. Revival is bound to affect our worship. Revival will bring a whole new quality to worship in the church. We see that revival in Hezekiah's time. In that revival happened 700 years before Christ. Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple. And folks, it's time again that we open the doors of this church. And we say to our community, we are open for the business of the Lord. We are open for church. It's time that we open our hearts to people and say, I will take you to church. I will lead you to the Lord. Hallelujah. We have gates in our lives as well. And we need to open those gates to other people. Sooner or later, revival always prompts a rush for the house of God. What we find is that people who used to not attend church, they all of a sudden start attending church. Isn't that amazing? Unbelievers, or like we like to call unbelievers now, not yet Christians, actually can come flocking in. And strangely, in some churches, there's what I would term worship wars. There's a war on the worship. And they would say, actually, you know, to reach the people out there, what we've got to do is actually we've got to tone it down. You know, we've got to sing songs that they may remember from when they were in the cradle. Or we've got to sing songs they may remember from when they were in preschool. Or we've got to sing songs. It's my experience, and I believe a biblical experience, that when people, even who don't know the Lord, come in, the worship will draw them to Christ. It's biblical. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is moving in our worship? Of course we do. Do we believe the Holy Spirit is moving in our preaching? Of course we do. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives? Of course we do. Worship then, by default, will change people's lives. Some of the biggest altar calls I've seen for salvation has been as a direct result of worship. Worship is a powerful, 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 and I want to use the word thing, but I don't want to use the word thing. So I'm going to rephrase my sentence. Worship is powerful. Because it's not us we're worshiping. We're not coming along to sing some songs. We're not cheerleaders with our pom-poms. You know, give me a J. Worship is powerful. What worship does, it pulls down the awesome presence of God into our lives. In revival, no one talks of the unbeliever feeling like a stranger in a house of worship. Because worship invites you to the table of the Lord. Worship invites you to the person of Jesus. In fact, I'll give you some proof. In 1839, that's a long time ago, it was said of a church in Dundee, there was not a seat available in the church. Every seat was occupied. The passages were completely filled. Well, today's world, fire safety would have a nightmare with that. And the stairs up to the pulpit, if you could imagine the big old pulpits with stairs leading to them, the stairs... Where is my notes here? The stairs, there we go. The stairs of the pulpit were crowded on the one side with the aged, on the other side with eagerly listening children. You see, the Word is ageless. Worship is ageless. We can worship and we can have the Word and it will impact every generation. A little over a century later, after that 1839 example, Martin Lloyd-Jones was the minister of the gospel in Wales when God came in revival to his church in 1931. This is what was the description of a typical revival. It was the eagerness with which the congregation gathered. One impressed observer said, on a Sunday, the building starts to fill as much as an hour before the start of the service with not a seat remaining empty. The same happened in the Isles of Lewis in 1949. Nothing could keep the people away from the house of the Lord. Revival always seems to start here. The townspeople in Lewis spoke spontaneously about God and wanted to know where they could find Jesus. Wouldn't it be cool if we're down in Waitrose at the checkout? Beep, beep, and there's a beep on your shoulder and somebody says, I want to come to church with you on Sunday because I want to know Jesus. This is what revival does. This is not pie in the sky. Believe me, I'm not a pie in the sky type of faith guy. I'm a steak on the plate. And this is steak on the plate stuff. This is what God does in a community. That's why we as a church are praying for revival. Because it's not for us as a church only. It's to see a nation, a community saved. I've got to get on with it. I've only got a few minutes left. In Borneo, when God moved in 1973, we are told that the whole village seemed to be going to church. Everyone was longing for the doors to open so that they could go and worship. And this is exactly what we see in Hezekiah's time. The next slide will show you 2 Chronicles 29. Are we going to move to the one with verses 28 on it? Thank you very much. It's Louise's first Sunday on the computer. You're doing a great job. Everybody show a bit of love and appreciation. It's no easy thing following my sermon PowerPoint, as it goes all over the show. The whole assembly bowed in worship. So look at the revival in Hezekiah's time. I'll spend the last 5 minutes on this. The whole assembly bowed in worship. While the musicians played and the trumpet sounded, all this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. Even the king was there. And they knelt down and worshipped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down and worshipped. The one constant factor that appears over and over again in revival is the sense of the awful holiness of God. I use that word deliberately. Awful, awesome holiness of God comes in that grips us. And the reason why I say it's awful, and this is from research, is that the first thing that happens is a person realizes, I'm undone. I need God. I can't carry on like this. And then from revival history, we see at that point people feel sad. But they don't need to stay sad because they need to move from the awful to the awesome. They need to move from the awful to the awesome. Sometimes when we're worshiping, we get to that point and the Holy Spirit reveals something in our lives and we may feel sad, but we can't stay in the awful. We've got to move from the awful to the awesome. Look at that in verse 30. So Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down and worshipped. There was a bowing and there was praise and there was gladness. What happens in revival is the presence of God becomes tangible. You can feel his presence. He is there. Now, I know the Bible says that he is with us to the end of the earth and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But when we gather in revival together as the church, there is a whole new dimension on the Lord being with us. He is really amongst us. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:25 said it this way. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So that happens in revival. The secrets of our hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, explaining God is really among you. Who said that in 1 Corinthians? The unbelievers when they came to church for the first time. The presence of the Lord was there in such an awesome way that the secrets of the people's hearts were laid bare and they could do nothing but fall down and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with a few examples. Back to Wales, 1859, one person said, I did not see any people. All I saw was God. He said, how terrible is this place? It is too terrible for me. My flesh is too weak to bear the weight of glory. And that's what happens. When God's glory comes, our flesh is too weak to bear it. And I know very often when we think about revival, people get a little bit put out. They think we're going to see some strange and wonderful and weird stuff happening. And sometimes our flesh cannot stand in the presence of the Lord. And I've seen it, I'm sure you've seen it, and it has happened here before, where people can't stand because of the presence of the Lord when His presence comes upon them, and they just fall down gently in His presence. Sometimes people begin to cry. Sometimes people begin to laugh. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. So our flesh will respond in ways that will bring it into submission to the Lord. Over a century later, in Wales, the same thing. The house was often so full of the divine presence that ungodly men trembled, terror-stricken. Imagine this place being so full of the Lord that whoever came here just had to give their lives to the Lord. A year later, away in Australia, and we've got some Australian guests with us this morning, at Bowden Methodist Church, the congregation was reluctant to leave, and manifestations of the divine presence and power were marked and felt by all present. I can take you from Australia to 1921 in Great Yarmouth. Anybody been to Great Yarmouth? Great Yarmouth may be known for many things. One of the things you may not know it for was revival broke out in Great Yarmouth in 1921. And the entire town was in the grip of God. And so evident was it that the Yarmouth newspaper, Yarmouth and Gorleston Times, on the 10th of November 1921 reported, God has become very near. And we see that singing has always been a part of God coming very near. The Bible is full of it. Revival brings to thousands a greater liberty in our worship, a greater freedom in our worship. I don't have time to get into all of that now. I'm going to land the sermon. I was going to talk to you a bit about singing. I'll save that maybe for another day. The entire town was in the grip of God. I want to ask you this morning, are you in the grip of God? And the Lord wants to take us into a place where the bottom falls out so that the top can blow off, where we are just, not just in the awful presence of God, but in the awesome presence of the Lord. Like every head bowed and every eye closed, please. First, talk to the Christians on consecration. It's a relational thing. As you draw closer to God and deeper in love with Jesus. So all the defiling stuff just falls away. Maybe you need to just say to the Lord, Lord, consecrate me. Consecrate me. I want to be holy. I want to be a pure vessel for you. Just take that moment to tell the Lord that. I want to be a pure vessel for you. the entire town was in the grip of God. God has become very near. Why don't you start with yourself? Why don't you start with your own home, your own family? And say, Lord, would you come very near to me? Would you come very near to my family? Would you get your grip on my life and my family's life? May we be an awesome family because of Jesus. Just speak that out as you consecrate yourself. Now I want to speak very briefly to those, maybe you're an unbeliever, or maybe you've moved away from the Lord, and today you realize Jesus is real. And you want to receive him either for the first time or make a recommitment to the Lord. Just three simple things in a prayer I'll lead you in. A, admit you need Jesus. Admit you're a sinner and in need of Jesus, a Savior. B, believe in Jesus. Believe that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead for you. And C, confess Christ. Confess Christ in every part of your life. If that is you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I will ask you to put your hand up while every eye is closed, just so that I can see and keep you in my prayers in the week. But I'm not going to embarrass you. Would you pray this prayer in your heart if you want to come back to Jesus or come to him for the first time? Dear Jesus, I admit that I need you. I admit that I need you. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again from the dead. And today, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. I confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer, either for the first time or as a recommitment, kindly slip it up and take your hand down again. Just be brave. Be strong in the Lord. God bless you. Put your hand down. Anybody else? Lord, thank you for the hand that went up. Thank you for the hearts that were also open to you. And I pray for the seal of your Spirit on every life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.